It's a privilege to be with you this evening and to be engaged in service together. Very much appreciate that, which has gone before. One of the verses that Brother John read there when Paul tells Timothy to lay hold on eternal life, that does not, as much as some people would like to make it sound, indicate that you have to do something to get eternal life. But if you lay hold on something, one of two things are a possibility. Either you stole it to lay hold on it, or you're already in possession of it. Well, I guarantee you, nobody can steal eternal life. So if you lay hold on it, it's because you're already a possessor of it, and you already have it. And it is a blessing that we have from God that you and I aren't just the inheritors of eternal life, but the Lord blesses us to enjoy it here from time to time, especially in service together. I've often said that the greatest blessing the Lord ever gave us was eternal life, but the second one was that He told us about it and blessed us to enjoy it while we're here. We don't have to wait to get to heaven to enjoy the life He's given us. We can enjoy it right now, at least in a little portion, in a little taste, but to do so requires that we live righteously and soberly in His presence. Again, I very much appreciate that which has gone before. I had intended to begin a new series this evening, and I do intend to eventually do that, maybe next Sunday, I guess, if it's on our mind. But this evening I'd like to talk about something else that has stirred me. I thought all week long that I was going to be talking about types and shadows, because I'd been stirred about that from our meeting. And preaching's an interesting thing. I've been stirred recently on something else. If you would, go with me to the 40th chapter of Isaiah. And Isaiah 40, which I freely confess is my favorite chapter in all the Bible. You're probably not supposed to have favorites, but this is mine. I'm tempted to start in verse 1, but if I do, I'll never get out of verses 1 and 2. Suffice it to say, the chapter starts on a very wonderful note about being comforted. Then in verses 3, 4, and 5, there is a prophecy made of John the Baptist, which was fulfilled in the New Testament. But we have a desire this evening to pick up our thoughts in verse 6. In verse 6, the command says, "The voice says, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and he shall gently lead those that are with young." When you consider the verses that we have just read, there is a lot that can be said in these verses. Our desire this evening is to just hit some of the high points. But the initial thought, the voice says to cry. Now, the Lord is here speaking to Isaiah, his prophet, and he tells Isaiah to cry. And Isaiah fulfills a similar role that John the Baptist filled in his day that is talked about in the previous verses. It is also a similar role, although not exactly the same, as ministers today fill in trying to bring the word of the Lord to the people of what the Lord would have us learn and understand and know. But when Isaiah is told to cry, Isaiah asked, I think, a logical question. He says, what shall I cry? There's too much today of people speaking, and they don't really know what they're talking about, and it doesn't take you very long to realize they don't know what they're talking about. Now, one of the worst things I've ever seen is when somebody is here in the pulpit, and after about 5 minutes, you realize the man up here doesn't know what he's talking about. And if that is the case tonight, I appreciate you all tell me after church. I'd rather not know it in the middle of it, although it might make me sit down quicker. But it's a very sad thing to talk and to not know what you're talking about. Well, the minister is told to cry, and he asks a legitimate question. He says, what shall I cry? Now, for a long time, when I read this particular passage, I read it with the mindset that when he says, what shall I cry, the answer begins immediately. But now when I read this, I believe Isaiah gets his answer in verse 9. That is where the response comes for him to cry. But notice what Isaiah says leading up to it. He says, "What shall I cry?" And I believe if you read it through, and we'll try to prove this as we go along, Isaiah then follows up with, "What shall I cry? For all flesh is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, it falleth away." He's basically saying, "What shall I cry? I am just like everybody else. We're all flesh. We're all like grass. We wither. Our flower falls and fades away." And when you consider the exercise that we're in here this evening, and it is an exercise, it'll probably be a little more so for me. It's warmer than usual in here, but it is an exercise that we go through in God's house. I realize that preaching is a labor. Sometimes listening to preaching is a labor. But friends, this is an exercise in godliness. We're here tonight to exercise ourselves in the ways of God, to learn about God, to learn about what He has done for us, to learn about what He would have us do. And while we're here, we are here with still the understanding that we are men and women surrounded in flesh. I don't check my flesh at the door. It's still with me. My body is still here. I have to drag it around everywhere I go. And friends, my body is just like everybody else's. One day it's going to pass away. It's going to go back to the dust from whence it came. And when you think about it, by nature, none of us are any different than anybody else. All of us, by nature, our flesh goes to the same place. It goes back to the dust from whence it came. All of us, without exception, if the Lord does not come back, we will die a natural death. Our bodies will decay, and on top of all that, whether you like it or not, we're a lot like a flower. You know, a flower is a little different than grass. It comes up and blooms in a hurry, and then it fades and withers in a hurry. When you think about us, we're not just like grass that lasts all season. The glory and the beauty of our flesh last even shorter. So in other words, if our bodies, like grass, last on average 70 to 80 years, how long does our beauty last? It doesn't last 70 to 80 years. Some of us never had it. But friends, our beauty is a lot like a flower. It comes up fast and it fades fast. Our flesh is like grass. It comes up and it withers after a while. Isaiah is asking a question. What shall I cry? We're all grass. We're all withering. We're all fading. Some of us have already faded. What am I going to say? What could possibly give a child of God hope in this world? What could possibly be the message that I would say, because I have nothing of myself, of my nature, of my flesh to bring? I'm just like everybody else by nature. We're all grass. We're all withering. We're all fading. I'll make this point in passing and then I'll move on. You know, if our flesh is like grass, you know, I've learned a little bit here in the last few weeks just how fast sometimes grass can grow. You get a few good rains on it, it just poof, and it's up there. We had our grass cut, and I think it was about 4 days later, you couldn't tell it was cut. That's how much impact the rain had on the grass. You know what happens if you get a little bit too much of this old world? Your flesh goes poof, and it just shoots up. Your flesh is a lot like grass. It doesn't just wither in a hurry. It gets a little bit too much of this world, it'll shoot up in a hurry. You know what the problem is with tall grass? Snakes hide there. Ant hills hide there. I don't really want to walk through the grass in bare feet when it's about this tall. And friends, I'll tell you this, the old snake, he has a lot of place to hide when our grass has gone poof and grown up. Our grass does wither. It does fade away. Our flower of our youth does pass away really quickly. But friends, unfortunately, sometimes our flesh can shoot up, puff up, and get all out of control. So Isaiah is asking a question. What am I supposed to say? I'm just a man. I'm preaching to other men. We're preaching as flesh to flesh. I'm preaching as a man to other men. I'm preaching as grass to other grass. What am I going to say? But notice Isaiah does understand one thing. He understands that even though the grass withereth, he understands that even though the flower fadeth, he says, "The word of our God shall stand forever." He realizes that in and of himself, he is nothing and less than nothing. But the word of our God shall stand forever. I love how Peter terms it when he quotes from this in the end of 1 Peter 1. In 1 Peter 1 and verses 24 and 25, Peter quotes from this and he says, "The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord endureth forever." It doesn't just stand, it endures forever. And I'll tell you, if you want to know what the word is, Peter tells you. He says, "And this is the word by which we preach unto you." Friends, whenever you consider the preached word, it is only good if it's using the written word, and it's only good if it's about the living word. I can't preach myself. I can't preach what I think. I can't preach what I'd rather. If I'm going to preach, it must be what the Word has said about the Word Himself in heaven, because, friends, that's the only thing that endures forever. That's the only thing that stands forever. And I probably shouldn't make this point, but I'm going to make it anyway. Whenever I see a man stand in a place like this, whenever I see a man who is called into the ministry of the gospel, I get all very, very uncomfortable when he begins to talk a little bit too highly about himself. Friends, the men who stand here are just men. The men who stand here are just flesh. They're grass by nature. The men who stand here, their glory fades like the flower just like anybody else's. The man who comes up here, I don't want him to tell me how good he is. I don't want him to tell me how much he's done. I want him to tell me how good God is and how much His Word endures forever. I want him to tell me about Jesus Christ and what He's done for my soul. I'm tired of hearing about men. I want to hear about the man, Christ Jesus. Because friends, if I want to know about men, I can turn on the television, I can go out in the world. But when I'm here, I want to hear about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to hear about what He has done. Because friends, that's the thing that will endure when this world is on fire. When all that you see is burned up, He'll stand forever. He'll endure forever. And what He's promised will stand through all eternity. That is what I want to hear about. And if a man ever talks a little bit too much about himself, remember what Paul said. He says in 1 Corinthians 10 and about verse 12, he says, "Let every man that thinketh that he standeth, take heed lest he fall." He says in 2 Corinthians 8 and about verse 3, that we know nothing as we ought to know. Friends, there's a lot I wish I knew, but I know nothing as I ought to know. And I'll never think that I stand, because I'm on the verge of falling if I do. So Isaiah asks a question. What am I going to talk about? What should I say? I'm a man preaching to other men. We're all flesh. We're all grass. We're all fading by nature. Notice verse 9. Here is the answer that Isaiah gets. In verse 9 he says, "O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God." Before I get to the other verses, notice what he says. Here's the message. Here's what you're to lift up your voice about. Here's what you're to say. Here's who you're to say it to. And here's what you're to talk about. And the main message, friends, is behold your God. Say unto the cities of Judah, bring them glad tidings. Say unto Jerusalem, speak peace and tidings unto her. And say unto her, thy God reigneth. Friends, I want you to know that if we are handling things as we ought to in the Lord's house, it will be a place of peace. It will be a place of good tidings and glad tidings. It will be a place where God is the focal point, where our King is the one that we're talking about. It pains me, friends, whenever I have to deal with church problems. It pains me whenever I have to think about church discipline. Friends, church discipline is not something that we enter into lightly. It's not something we enjoy to do. It's sometimes necessary. But friends, if we're doing as we ought to do, our only thought, our only message, our only feeling will be, behold our God and the glad tidings and peace that He brings. You know, we sang a song this evening. The title of it is Counsel. The first words are, "O dear pilgrim, are you troubled by the darkness of the way?" I'm not sure if many of you know much about the man who wrote that song. The man who wrote that song was Elder Leon Clevenger. He died before I was born, but I've heard many stories about him. He actually wrote my favorite song in the whole world, Traveler, which is 248 in our book. But Elder Leon Clevenger wrote that song, at least the words of it. He wrote the music too later. He wrote the words in about 5 minutes. Now, I want you to go home and look at the words of that song a little bit or later after church and think about it from this perspective. He wrote those words in 5 minutes. You know what was going on when he wrote those words? The church was in the middle of one of the worst conferences she'd ever seen. They were having a disagreement. Half the church was over here and half the church was over here. They were divided in mind. And Elder Leon Clevenger, it was a church that he pastored, but he wasn't a member there, so he was basically sitting there viewing the conference. and thinking about all the turmoil and all the strife and all the things this church was going through, and it weighed down heavily upon his mind. And then he sat down and wrote the words, "O dear pilgrim, are you troubled by the darkness of the way?" And then he says later on, "Listen, let's listen to his counsel, for he kindly, sweetly calls." Friends, in the middle of your hardest times and your deepest struggles, even in the midst of church turmoil, don't forget to pause and think and listen and remember that he still kindly, sweetly calls. In the midst of life's noise, in the middle of life's problems, he still gives counsel to his children here on earth. You know why? Because he loves all of us so dearly that for us, he gave his life. Friends, when I think about that song from that perspective, I marvel that a man could write words like that going through a conference like he went through. I remember the worst conference I ever went through. It was tough. You know why? I won't name any names, so you won't. If this gets out on the internet, I don't want to be no idea where it came from. It was a conference that lasted about an hour and a half over whether to exclude the deacon's son or not. Boy, I tell you, that was a rough one. I think every male member in the church spoke at least twice. Some spoke three times. One wanted to speak four times, and the conference wouldn't let him. Friends, that was a long conference. You want to know what a bad conference is? That was one of them. But I think about that conference, and I think, man, to write a song like that in the midst of a problem like that, and what is the main problem when you're going through things like that? The grass has grown too high. The flower has gotten too big, and folks have forgotten the glad tidings and the peace of seeing God, our Savior, and what is truly important. He says, "Bring glad tidings to Jerusalem and to Judah. Lift up the voice and cry unto her and say, Behold your God." Friends, do you realize that when it comes to God's house, when it comes to the kingdom that we have here on earth, the most blessed thing that we have here is that we have a message that you will not find anywhere else. I've talked to people in recent days, people at work. I guess I must confess, I was batting zero for our meeting. I invited everybody at work that I worked around to come to our meeting, and none of them came. The sad thing is Brother Stephen made a mention in passing to one lady, and she came. I'm going to have him start making all my invitations for me. He just makes a mention in passing, and they show up. I try and try for weeks, and nobody comes. So I batted a zero. But I remember one person at work asked me, they said, "Well, what will I get if I come?" I said, "What do you mean?" They said, "Well, what will I hear?" And I just, in my charming way, I guess I said, "Well, you'll get something you won't get anywhere else." I said, "What's that?" I said, "The message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He said, "I hear that all the time." I said, "Not like you'll hear it here." I stand by that, friends. If I didn't believe I heard it here, like I've never heard it anywhere else, I wouldn't be here. But I'll tell you, friends, I've heard it in the house of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth, like I have never heard it anywhere else. You know why? Because here I get to hear the message, "Behold your God." And I get to behold Him for a little while. I get to see in glimpses the King and His righteousness. I get to feel down within my bones what He has done for me. And I get to feel that some way, somehow, I'm one of His. That somehow He loves me. That in spite of myself, He still cares for me. That in spite of all that I am, He loves me. Friends, we're told in 1 John 4:11, He says, "Herein is love." You want to know what love is? Here it is. "Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be a ransom for us." Friends, that's love. No matter how much I show my love for Him, His love far outshines mine, because His only begotten Son came into this world and died for me. Friends, that's the message of "Behold your God. Behold your King." You know, when Pilate presented Christ to that angry mob there that day at Calvary, you know what he said? He said, "Behold the man." Now, friends, I want to tell you, he is a man. But the message here was not, should not have been, "Behold the man." It should have been, "Behold your God. Behold your King. Behold the one who is doing more for you than you could possibly imagine." Friends, I want you to walk away from here hearing nothing else that I say to get this. True peace, true glad tidings will reign in Zion. They won't just reside in Zion, they'll reign. They'll be the chief thing in Zion if we never forget that He loves us and that He cares for us and that He is the most important thing. And friends, I want to follow wherever He says go. I want to follow wherever He leads, because friends, He means more to me, I hope, than my very own life. He means more to me than the praise of men. He means more to me than anything else in this world. Behold your God. That's the message that the minister brings. And he follows it up in verses 10 and 11 with this. He says, "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd, and He shall gather the lambs with His arm, and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." Here, the message goes on from "Behold your God," or "Behold your King," "Behold your Lord," to telling you what He's done. Now, notice that Isaiah speaks of it in the future tense, because Isaiah lived in the Old Testament. He says, "Behold, your God shall come, and He shall rule with a strong arm." The message today is just slightly different. I don't say, "Behold, your God shall come." I say, "Behold, your God has come." I don't say, "Behold, your God shall rule by His mighty arm." I say, "Behold, your God now rules by His mighty arm." Friends, I'm not waiting for Him to come and rule. He rules right now. I'm not waiting for Him to come and sit on His throne. He sits on it right now. I'm not waiting for Him to come and do His great work. He's already done it. But friends, I want you to know that one day He's going to come and collect that which He has paid for. He says His work is before Him. But He says His reward is with Him. Well, we know what a reward is. You do something and you get something in return. You've done something and you're rewarded for it, for what you've done. Well, friends, I want you to know that there are rewards in heaven. They're not ours. They're His. That He came, His work was before Him, and He did that work perfectly. But now, having done that perfect work, He is worthy and entitled of His reward. Now, as hard as it is for us to imagine, the beauty and the glory of the gospel is simply this. You and I are flesh. You and I are grass. You and I are withering. We're passing away. Some of our flowers are coming up. Some of our flowers are falling off. Some of our flowers, some of us don't even remember what they look like. I was talking to somebody this past week, and they said, "I don't even remember what it was like to be a young man." I said, "Well, bless your heart." He said, "Why?" I said, "Thank God you don't remember what it was like, because you don't miss it." Friends, I hope and pray that if I ever lose whatever it is that I've got, according to nature, I'll forget it fast enough that I won't miss it anymore. Because one of the worst things you can have in life is just wanting that which you used to have. Now, whether that what you want is glory, strength, riches, fame, whatever it is, friends, I'm going to tell you this, it's all fleeting. But I'll tell you what is not fleeting, and that is what the Lord has gathered for Himself. Whenever He is in heaven, and we're all gathered together with Him, His reward is going to be with Him in full. He's going to get all that He paid for. Whenever I consider the doctrine that Jesus loves everybody, but not everybody will be there, friends, His joy and His reward in heaven would not be full. But He says His reward is with Him. And as hard as it is for us to imagine, as glorious as it is in the gospel, you and I are His reward. Can you imagine that? That we are that for which His soul longed after. We are that for which He came and suffered the ultimate price for. And His greatest joy is to have us with Him in glory forever. Friends, when I consider a reward, I think of something worthy, something of value, something that's priceless. And friends, when I consider myself, it seems so unworthy, so useless, and so vile. Yet friends, you and I are not vile in His sight. We're esteemed in His sight. We're told in 1 Peter 2, in about verse 9, He calls us a holy nation. He calls us a royal priesthood. And He also calls us a peculiar people. I was here a couple weeks ago, and I made mention that we do have some odd folks in the church. And a lot of times we think of peculiar as odd. Now, just remember this. If you think somebody else is odd, they probably think you are too. I don't charge for that, but I'll tell you this. If you think somebody else is odd, they probably think the same thing of you. Now, I know a lot of people think I'm odd. That's okay. I think a lot of other people are odd. But, Lord bless us, we'll get through it. But He says you're a peculiar people. Peculiar means unique, one of a kind, special. I need to get this right so I don't get in trouble later. See, it was the spring of 2001. So how long has that been? About 11 years. About 11 years ago, I met a woman who I thought was very special. I thought she was one of a kind. She is still special. She's still one of a kind. By the way, she's sitting back there. And I'll tell you this, my appreciation for her, my love for her has not diminished over the years because I still see her as special. I still see her as unique. I still see her as one of a kind. Now friends, I want you to know, as vile as we are by nature, the Lord sees us as special. He sees us as unique. He sees us as one of a kind. He sees us as His bride that He purchased with His own blood. He sees us as His reward for all of His labors. Friends, I didn't have to labor like a lot of men have had to labor for their wives. I talked about Jacob this morning, laboring 14 years for Rachel. Any of you men want to take on that task? You say, I thought he labored 7 for Leah and 7 for Rachel. Not so, he labored 14 for Rachel. He was deceived after 7 years, but he labored 14 years for the wife that he loved. You men willing to labor 14 years for the wife you love? I hope to say if I was called on, I would. Friends, our Lord labored through eternal woe and misery for you and I. He labored through death, even the death of the cross, being forsaken of His Father for you and I. He labored through the worst agony, torment, torture, ridicule, and bile that a man has ever gone through because he loves you and I. And friends, if you want to know what the message is to cry, if you want to know why it is that men talk about Jesus Christ and His work so much, I'll tell you this, friends, it's because we need to hear it so much that when the voice says cry, this is what we cry, that our God reigneth, that our God rules, that our God loves us, and He's purchased us and we're His reward. Now I'll tell you something else about this. In verse 11, He says that He shall, as a shepherd, gather the flock into His bosom. Now I don't know a whole lot about shepherding personally. I don't know a whole lot about it because I've never done it. But I can tell you one thing I know about shepherding, and it's this. When it comes to the flock, they're all together. When it comes to the herd, they're all together. Notice that He doesn't say He's going to be like a shepherd to His flock and gather them to His bosom, and He's going to have the lambs over here, the sheep over here, the rams over here. He says they're all going to be together, all gathered into His bosom. He's going to gently lead those that are young. He's going to gather the lambs and lead them softly along. One of the things that pains me today is to see little lambs of God separated from the flock, separated from the fold. Because friends, I'll tell you, the message that the rams need to hear is the same message the lambs need to hear. The same message that the old need to hear is the same message the young need to hear. Let me ask you a question. When it comes to our work here as the church, what are we considered to be as a church? We're considered to be a body. We heard some last weekend, I think it was from Brother Luke, about how the body, even if it's incomplete, no matter how small a member it is, how painful it can be. That even if you lose your pinky toe, you have to learn how to walk all over again. If you lose a very small member that doesn't seem to be worth a whole lot, your body still has to recover from it. Well, friends, I want to ask you, what if we met together and we voluntarily cut our hand off? That wouldn't make much sense, would it? Wouldn't make much sense if before you walked in the door, you amputated a leg. Well, friends, that's what you do when you take the lambs away from the flock. That's what you do when you separate the body one from another. The message that I need to hear is the message that all of God's children need to hear. The message that my soul longs for is the same message that will cheer the heart of a very small child of God. I have seen small children who are just barely more than toddlers. I have seen them shed tears of joy in the house of God. Now you can say they were caught up in the emotion of it. You can say they were just crying hallelujah because the preacher was done. But friends, I have seen children shed tears of joy because the message of Jesus Christ resonated down in their soul. Friends, what I need to hear is what all of God's children need to hear. That in a world of strife, in a world of confusion, I need to hear that my God is still here. I need to hear that my God still smiles upon you and I. I need to hear that my God still loves me in spite of myself. I need to hear that I'm His reward. That I'm the one His soul longs for. And I need to hear once again, that He is still gently leading us along. That He's still gathering us into His bosom. You know, to be gathered into the shepherd's bosom, you've got to be near the shepherd. And friends, to feel that warm and loving embrace while we live here, we need to be near the shepherd. We need to be here in the house of God. We need to be hearing the message. I don't have anything to bring to you of myself. I have very little of myself that is worth talking about. What little I have of myself that's worth talking about is what He has done for me. I'll leave you with one point, and I'll sit down. When I consider, as Brother John mentioned, all the time that I spend in the house of God, a lot of it that I didn't really volunteer for. We're told in government work that there's only two kinds of work. Work that you're told to do and work that you're voluntold to do. And a lot of times I get voluntold to do things. When I was growing up, I was voluntold we were going to church. You know, you were supposed to put on a good face. You're supposed to be nice and pleasant and friendly to everybody that was there. But I wasn't really asked if I wanted to go. I was told I was going. As I got older, and I went through that stage that I guess so many young people go through, I got, as my wife likes to say, a little too cool for church. The church is where everybody else went, but the cool people didn't go to church. Now, I only did that a few times because, I tell you, it burned deep whenever I wasn't there. It burned deep to know I wasn't where I was supposed to be. But when I look back and I think about all the time that I've spent in church, when I've been through hard conferences, when I've been through tough times, when I had to grit my teeth, knowing there were people at church who didn't like what Dad was doing, our pastor, and knowing how many times that he laid in bed at night praying for the very people that badmouthed him in church. When I think about all the hard times I spent in church, when I look back on it now, I haven't wasted a moment that I've spent in the house of God. I've wasted a lot of moments out there. I haven't wasted one moment here. Because at the end of the day, the hardest day I've ever had in church is better than the best day I've ever had out there. The worst famine I've ever had in the house of God beats the greatest plenty I've ever had out in Egypt. And I can promise you this, it won't always be smooth sailing in the house of God. But friends, this is still the place that God rules. This is still the place that God reigns. And this is still the place that the message of "Behold your God" is heralded and sounded. This is still the place where the shepherd gathers his sheep and his lambs into his bosom. And friends, if I live to be 100, I want my dying days to be spent in the house of God, feeling my warm Savior's loving embrace. I'm going to feel it in heaven. I'm assured of that. Friends, I want to lay hold on eternal life right now and feel His embrace here. To feel and know that He loves me. And that He'll still gently lead me home. Friends, if this message has blessed you, if you've been able to behold your God, if you've been able to see the good tidings and rejoice in the peace of God's love, you thank God for it. If you felt His warm embrace, be like the bride in the Song of Solomon who says, "My beloved is mine and I am his. I will not let him go. Let my beloved come and dwell with me and not awake him until he please." Friends, if he's pleased to dwell with us, may we be pleased to dwell with him and feel his embrace for as long as he blesses us here as we go through life's uneven journey. May the Lord should bless you is my prayer.